Our sermon text for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'd ask you to remain standing as we read God's holy word in Jesus' name. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house and be centered on your word. Lord, by your word today, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to Christ, who was born, lived, suffered, died, and rose again, that we might have forgiveness and life eternal in him. Lord, by your word, strengthen our faith. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was also the prophet of the capital city of Jerusalem for a very long time. In fact, it was about 60 years. His ministry began sometime around 740 BC and ran all the way up to 681. His ministry covered the rules of multiple kings in both the southern and the northern kingdoms. And Isaiah was even ministering and active when that northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian armies in 722. His ministry would finally come to a close only 100 years or so before the southern kingdom would fall itself to the nation of Babylon. Both the fall of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they came as a judgment from God. A judgment for the people's sin and idolatry. God had sent prophets over and over and over again to these people, but they did not hear the words of the prophets. They did not heed the call to repent, and they continued on in their idolatrous sin. And so God eventually brought judgment upon them. And that was the primary role of the Old Testament prophets, was to call out the sin of the people and the kings, and to call them to repentance and to faith. We normally think the primary role of a prophet is to tell all about the future, and certainly the prophets did that to an extent, but most of their ministry was to say, "You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Turn back to the God who loves you and redeemed you. Repent and believe." Unfortunately, though, most of the prophets were ignored. They were rejected by kings and people alike. Often they were even persecuted. Rather than the people hearing of their sin and repenting, they continued on in unrepentance until God finally brought judgment upon them. The passage that we have from Isaiah this morning is not actually the normal primary work of the prophet, though, that call to repentance and faith. What we have from the prophet Isaiah this morning is something else. We get to hear Isaiah actually telling us about the future. He gives us a glimpse of what would come, a foretelling of what would happen rather than a forthtelling of the truth. And the picture that Isaiah gives us here in chapter 40 is a beautiful one. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 40 with some of the most beautiful words that we can hope to hear. He starts off by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people." These words are actually a lot more fun to say in Hebrew, so if you repeat after me, that's okay. The words are nakamu, nakamu. Isn't that better than comfort? Go ahead, give it a try. Nakamu, nakamu. Comfort, comfort. It's good stuff. What's being offered here is not just comfort, but that repetition in Hebrew makes it perfect, makes it complete. It's not just some comfort or a little bit of comfort, but instead perfect comfort that the prophet declares to the people of Israel. What do you think of when you think of comfort or perfect comfort? Well, if you're anything like Chris, you might think of being outdoors on a beautiful summer day. One of those days where it's not too hot, the sun is shining, there's not a cloud in the sky. You've got a light breeze, not windy, just enough to keep some of the heat off. You've got all your flowers in bloom and you're surrounded by family. And the most important part, at least in my mind, there's the smell of meat grilling, right? Is that what comfort sounds like to you? Maybe you're more like Gretchen and comfort is being curled up on the couch right next to the Christmas tree with the lights on and a big cozy blanket, candle burning that smells terrible. She lights candles and I always say they smell like dead elves. I don't know. But she'd also have a book in her hand. Is that comfort to you? When I think about comfort, my brain goes in a weird way, and most of you know me, so that makes sense that my brain would go somewhere strange. When I think about comfort, though, I think about that first morning where you wake up after a week of being just terribly sick. You know? You've been miserable for a few days. You've had a headache. You've been weak. You've got a stuffy head or body aches, fever, the whole thing. The night before you go to bed, you're feeling like garbage, and then you wake up, and everything feels kind of wrong, and you can't figure it out for a minute, but eventually you realize you're just not sick anymore, and everything feels great, and you lay in bed, and you can breathe, and you're not in pain, and it feels just like everything is right in the world as you lay there, waking up no longer sick. That's what I think of when I think of comfort. And what I think of when I think of comfort actually has some connections to that Hebrew word nakamu, because one of the translations for that word is actually to relent. You see, the sickness relents, and what's left is comfort. This promise of comfort is an amazing promise to the faithful that hear it. Because the faithful in the southern kingdom, it wouldn't be very long before they were going to know great suffering. You see, in about 100 years, that southern kingdom would come under the judgment of God, and judgment would come at the hands of the Babylonians. They would be conquered. They would be ripped out of the land and brought away into exile, and they would remain there for 70 years before they even got to go back and start rebuilding. That comfort is a good promise for them. But this first verse of Isaiah 40 isn't finished just with the words of comfort. The prophet also records in this verse that God calls Israel, he calls them my people, and he declares that I am your God. These two words of comfort remind the people that no matter what comes, no matter what suffering, and it was coming, God had not given up on them. He hadn't forsaken them. Yes, they would suffer. They would be conquered. They would face exile and be removed from the land of promise. But God was not finished. They were still his people, and he was still their God. He would remain faithful to each and every promise, including that promise of perfect comfort that he just gave at the beginning of the verse. Then Isaiah goes on in chapter 40, and there are three different voices that proclaim comfort to the people of Israel. The first voice speaks right again in verse 2, declares to Israel that her warfare is over. Her warfare is not over because she's finally suffered enough that she's worked off her sin and iniquity and idolatry. But instead, as the prophet says, her sin has been pardoned. It's been forgiven. She would be restored someday. Even though Jerusalem would fall, God would restore to her. And this isn't just a promise to return to the land and rebuild the temple, but instead it's more important, more significant. It's a promise of forgiveness. The second voice that speaks in Isaiah tells us how that forgiveness would come. This voice cries out in the wilderness, and it proclaims, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This second voice is speaking about that forerunner of Jesus, the very last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. He would come and preach a message of repentance. He would call people to confess their sin and turn from it, and then to be baptized. That's how the Lord prepared the way, by getting the hearts of the people ready, by showing them their sin and their need of a Savior. The end of this section of the second voice speaking talks about the glory of God, the glory of the Lord being revealed. And this, of course, talks about that first coming of Jesus, born as the babe in Bethlehem, born to live, suffer, die, and rise again, that our sins might be forgiven, that our relationship with God might be restored, and that we might have life and life eternal in Him. There's one more voice from Isaiah chapter 40. It begins speaking in verse 6. This voice tells us that all flesh is like grass, and its beauty like the flowers of the field. You see, grass is going to wither, flower is going to fade, everything is going to pass away, except for one thing. And that one thing is the word of the Lord. It will remain forever. So when all else fails, when all else fades, when everything passes away, the one thing that will remain is the word of God and every one of His promises. How fitting it is that this third voice proclaimed that the one thing that is sure, the one thing we can always count on, is the word. It's the promises of God. You see, those people were going to suffer greatly in not many years. They would face judgment for their sin. They would be drug away from the land God had given them. And for them, it would have seemed like everything was lost. For them, it would have seemed like God had abandoned them, that He had forsaken them, that He was finished with them entirely. But God wasn't done. He hadn't given up. He hadn't forsaken them. He had promised to restore. He had promised to redeem. And the Messiah would come. God had promised it. And the promises of God never fail. They never pass away. They never fade. He is always faithful. You see, we too go through struggles and hard times in this life. There are times when things get so difficult for us that we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, where we begin to wonder if there is any hope left for us. But when life gets hard, remember the promises of the prophet. First, that God's word remains forever. That means whatever He has promised will stand firm. You can rest your entire life on His promises. And the most important of all of God's promises is what the kids are going to be proclaiming to us today through the program. That's what they're going to be teaching us about the birth of our Savior, born to die that we might have life. They're going to proclaim to us that God put on flesh and became man, that He was born of a woman, that He lived the life we could not and did it in our place, and that He died the death that our sins had earned for us, facing God's wrath because of our sin. He experienced literal hell in our place so that it wouldn't be a fate we ever have to face. You see, that promise of God, that it doesn't change no matter what comes. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how much suffering we experience, God's promise stands true. And when all else passes away, the word of the Lord and his promises remain. That is the reason why we gather to celebrate this season. It's not just that a baby was born some 2,000 years ago. Instead, we gather to celebrate because God's word remained. God was faithful. He is faithful, and he remains faithful. So rest in the promise of God. Trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Know that it is enough even for you. Because God has said it, and his word stands forever. Rejoice in the birth of Christ, because it is the birth of your salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for your word from the prophet Isaiah. We thank you that your promises remain forever, that they are the one sure thing that we can always trust in. God, now as we hear the word proclaimed by the kids of the church pointing us to Christ, I pray that you would use it. Use it to strengthen our faith in you and equip us for your service. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.